Welcome to this special edition of the The Generation Podcast, where we'll be broadcasting all the sermons and workshops from the 2020 The Generation Youth Summit. I'm Bobby Bosler, and in this final opportunity workshop, we're going to hear not only from Pastor Mark Gilmore, but also from missionary Casey Davis, a man who has recently begun serving in New Delhi, India. And I just want to say, you need to hear this session because Pastor Gilmore presents a progression, a history of missions that I personally find incredibly helpful, not only for understanding what has been done, but especially for understanding what there is still yet to do to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once he's done, we have a brief testimony from Casey Davis on why God called him to minister where he's ministering. And really, young people, I trust that God will stir your heart as to why you should serve him in the mission field as well. So listen, let your heart be blessed, and let's go turn the world upside down for Jesus Christ.
When it comes to world missions, we can feel a bit like what's left to do. All of the great missionaries of the past, they've done their work. They've done their labor. Who's supposed to go to China? Hudson Taylor did that. Who's supposed to go to India? Who's supposed to go to these regions of the world? Isn't the great age of missions over? What's left? And I want to just say to you young people that the need for the missionary is as great as it's ever been. And there remains much land to be possessed. And I want to lay out before you this passion and this vision. Let's, if you'll turn your handout into the onto the inside page here, let's just look a little bit at missions history for just a moment. We can look at it in four different eras. The first era is what we would call that coastland era, led by William Carey, beginning in the late 1700s, 1800s. William Carey put out that call for world missions. We call him the father of modern missions. And when he put that call out, he ended up going himself, and he landed in Calcutta, which was a coastal city. Others followed him, and for much of that period of time, the missionary arrived on the coastlands of the great unreached regions of the world. That makes sense. That's where you land first. Often great populations exist there. Samuel Mills was touched by William Carey's article, and he at Williams College had that Haystack prayer meeting. He began to tour the colleges in his day, and they established the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions, and missionaries began to go out in that first era. Then we come to the second era. The second era is really typified by Hudson Taylor. You remember the mission he started, what was it called? China Inland Mission. And so his vision was, look, the missionaries got to the coasts, but they stayed at the coasts. The coast became settled not only by missionaries, but by the colonizing British Empire. It was safer on the coasts. To go inland was risky, but that's where the unreached were. So that began the era of the inland era. You had the Sudan Interior Mission. You had the Africa Inland Mission. And they took that vision, faith missions, and they went inland. David Livingstone, what did he do? He went inland in Africa. And so the inland time, at this time, C.T. Studd and his Cambridge Seven, they were, in 1885, they were going to join China Inland Mission. They were going to go. Before they did, they toured the universities of England, went to the young people, and they put out a call to volunteer your life as a young person for world missions. When those seven men, they were the top cricketers of England. It would be like the LA Lakers team going as world missionaries to some unreached region of the world. And before they do, touring the cities to announce this and call others to that. Wouldn't it be great if LeBron James became a world missionary? Well, that's what it was like with C.T. Studd. This was shocking. And out of their call came a student volunteer movement headlined by A.T. Pearson, who in 1886 gathered students from over 90 universities, or about 90 universities, over 200 students, up at that Northfield, Massachusetts campground, and they began a move, a student volunteer movement, to send missionaries around the world at that time of the inland. And there were thousands, tens of thousands of young people who responded to that call for missions in that second era. Okay, so we have the coastland era. We have the inland era. We come to a third era. It's called the unreached peoples era. All right, if you go to the coast and if you go inland, where do you go next? Well, there's still areas that haven't been reached. Where are they? That's the era we're in. They went inland, but where is left to go? Find the unreached areas. And so the unreached, the vision for the unreached came into being in the 1930s. Ebenezer Vine was a man who actually went around the United States, and he called people. There was the Prairie Bible Institute up in Canada sent out several thousand missionaries out of their college-level training. The unevangelized field missions, the regions beyond missionary union. Do you kind of catch the vision? They started on the coast. Now it was inland. Now it's where further do we have to go? How many of you remember David Scovel, who was here last year at TGYS? He was one of those students. When he arrives in the highlands of Papua New Guinea, he literally arrives to a tribe of people who said, "We've heard about these missionaries. None have come to us. We see your planes go over. We're tired of the fear and bondage of our animistic ways. We want to know something you have we need." And within a period of months, they had 15,000 Donnies burning their idols and fetishes on an airstrip. They were waiting for someone to come to them, the unreached. That's that third era. Well, say, where are we? What's our era? What's the hope? What's the plan? What do we do in our day? We honor the coastland area, the inland area, the unreached era. What opportunity do we have? Well, you can see here, we are in an era where there is one hope and there is one mission that we need to grab a hold of. And I want to lay this in front of you, young people. You're going to hear something today that you may never have heard and may not hear in too many places, but you must catch it. I'm treating you not as teenagers. I'm treating you as future missionaries, all right? So take this in. We have a fourth era. It's called To the Reached, to reach the unreached. You say, "Pastor Gilmore, what are you talking about?" We'll get there in a moment. First of all, let's just look at the status of our day. Before we do that, I want to just play this video for you.
We're not talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord. We're talking about people who are lost and don't know the Lord, and there's nobody who speaks their language that can tell them. There is no church that exists. There is no, not a large enough group of people within that people group, within that tribe or nation, to reach themselves. That's an unreached people group.
When I'm riding through the city on my bike, and I just look around me and I see mobs of people, and looking into their faces and remembering to look into their faces and thinking, is there one of these people, do one of these people know Jesus? Probably not.
If what you want to do is change people's hearts and change millions of people's hearts, this isn't something that you can do in the flesh. So prayer is really the lifeblood of our work.
Around the city, seeing so many students around, 11.5 million people as I commute, the whole train is filled with people, and the reality that less than 1% of them are Christian, that's what really breaks my heart, and seeing the need for the gospel here.
The core of the gospel is life on life. It's people touching other people. And if there's anything we can do, it's to get the people that are here connected with the people that are there.
If you look here on your on that page two, the present progress and need. The present progress and need. According to Joshua Project, and these statistics literally are last month, there are 17,441 people groups alive today on Earth, 7.75 billion people. 10,034 of those people groups we would consider reached. What does it mean? That's 4.5 billion, 58% of the world. What that means by reached is this. The gospel can be found nearby from existing churches, existing believers who are of their own people. Those existing churches could finish the Great Commission among their own people if they wanted to. That makes sense? That's a reached people group. Doesn't mean the job's finished there. It means that churches exist there that could do the job if they would. By the way, that's your job. Then there are 7,407 unreached people groups. These would be the other part of the world, 3.23 billion or 42% of the world. The existing national believers and churches lack the capacity to complete the Great Commission within their own people. 42% of the world there's parts that have believers in them, and yet they lack the capacity to complete the Great Commission. Of that number of 7,407, there are in that mix, the next category, 5,046 frontier people groups. 1.9 billion, or 25% of the world. These are a subsection of the unreached people groups. These frontier people groups exist in this condition. There is no identifiable Christian presence and witness within these peoples. To find or hear the gospel, they must go outside of their own cultural identity to find it. That's 25% of the world. Of that 25%, there are 31 frontier people groups, nearly 1 billion or 12% of the world, that the largest of these frontier people groups are 31 of them that make up 12% of the world. If we were to break that down a little bit, we could look at it a couple different ways. In other words, 60% of the world lives in reached. In the reached area, there may be 10% spirit-led true believers in that 60%. 25% would be nominal, who would call themselves Christian. 25% would not call themselves Christian, but obviously they're near Christ followers who could complete the Great Commission. That's 60%. There's another 40% of the world that lives in unreached people groups. 15% of them have a limited access to the gospel from within their group, but about 25% have no known gospel movements. Christianity is less than 0.1%, largely meaning that if someone wanted to hear the gospel, they couldn't from a neighbor or someone else in their city. That's 25% of our world. So what are you going to do about that? If we look at that, we break that down just a little bit. Here's the frontier people groups. You'll see the red dots, and those are the Muslim lands. You'll see the blue. Those are the Hindu lands. You see the green. Those are the ethnic religions of Southeast Asia, Southern China. Then Buddhism also, you'll see kind of right up in here in Nepal, Tibet, and so forth, a little bit down in Thailand as well. These significant blocks of the frontier people groups. It's not easy to go there. If we broke it down, the largest frontier people groups, 88% of the population of frontier people groups live in these 400 largest groups, over 500,000 in size. 200 are Muslim, and you can see those circles. 181 are Hindu. They're all in India. 6 are Buddhist up in this region here, up here. 5 are ethnic groups, 8 other religions. And so these are the lands. This is the land that is yet to be possessed. Let me play for you this.
G Jesus told us 2,000 years ago that our mission is to go and make disciples of all nations. He also promised us that he would return and receive worship as Savior and Lord from all peoples. So, how are we doing accomplishing our mission? To answer that, let's classify the 7 billion people on the earth today into three groups. Let's start with the Christians. About 33% of the world's population would identify itself as Christian. We call this segment of the population World C. C is for Christian. It's important to remember that not all of the people that fall into World C are true believers in Christ. They merely identify themselves as Christian because of nominal belief in Jesus, or because they live in a country where everyone is considered Christian, so they would do the same. Next, there's the 38% of the world that has access to the gospel, but has chosen not to follow Jesus. They have Bibles in their language, churches nearby, friends or co-workers who are potentially Christians, or access to other Christian resources in their language. These people have access to the good news, but just haven't acted on it yet. This segment of the population is called World B. That leaves us with 29% of the world, just over one out of every four people on this planet, who not only have never heard of Jesus, they have no chance of hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. They have no access to the gospel, no Bibles, no churches, no believers nearby, no chance to learn about Jesus. We call that 29% World A. Now, on to missionaries. Only one out of every 1,800 Christians in World C decides to serve as a cross-cultural missionary. So we can pull 400,000 missionaries out of that World C population. That's our total cross-cultural missionary force worldwide. Did you know that 72% of all our missionaries are going to World C? That's right. The vast majority of the missionaries being sent out are going to the people of the world that have Bibles and established churches. 25% of the missionaries are sent to World B, where there is already some access to the church and to the Bible. That leaves only 3% of the total missionary force to handle all of World A, the section of the population without any chance of hearing about Jesus. 29% of the world has no way to hear the gospel, but we're sending only a tiny portion of our Christian workers to them. What about finances? Annually, all those Christians in World C earn a total of $42 trillion, and together they give about $700 billion to Christian causes each year. That includes everything: Christian nonprofits, churches, youth programs, missions, etc. Can you do the math? Less than 2% of Christian income is being given to Christ's causes. Out of that $700 billion given to all Christian causes, only $45 billion is given to missions specifically. That's a little over 6%. In fact, there's more money reported embezzled from churches each year than is given to missions. Remember those 400,000 missionaries? We have $45 billion to support them and their cross-cultural work. But how exactly is it allocated? Well, $39 billion goes to World C every year. Yep. 87% of that missions money is being spent in areas of the world that have Bibles and churches available. $5.4 billion, or 12%, goes to World B each year, those that have access to the gospel message but have rejected it. That leaves only $450 million, or 1% of all missions money, going to World A, the least reached people of the world. To put that into perspective, annually, Americans spend more money on Halloween costumes for their pets than get sent to World A. To summarize, only 3% of our missionary force, armed with only 1% of our missions giving, is going out to reach the 2 billion people who don't have access to the gospel. 2 billion people are still waiting for the good news of Jesus Christ. So here's a question for you. What are you going to do to change that?
What we just watched should change your life. I didn't make that video. I re-recorded just to remove some music that was not acceptable. But that was put together by a global missions agency. If you just found out that that is actually the state of the world, shouldn't it change your life? If you'll look here on page 3, this generation of Christians is responsible for this generation of souls on the earth. Isabel Kuhn said, "I believe that in each generation, God has called enough men and women to evangelize all the yet unreached tribes of the earth. It is not God who does not call. It is man who will not respond." Without equivocation, we know what is God's will. The Great Commission can be completed in our generation. The burden of God is all-encompassing. He's not willing that any should perish. His death is all-sufficient. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. There's no one left outside of the sacrifice of Christ. His love is all-inclusive, for God so loved the world that he gave. And his command is all-empowering. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore. Do you know that the Great Commission is the most authoritative statement in effect right now? There is no government fiat. There is no command that is being uttered across the globe that has more power behind it than the Great Commission. And I love what's recorded in Mark 16:15. "And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." And the last verse of the book of Mark is one of my favorites in Scripture. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Just like Jesus had promised. So how can we go about doing this? You say, "Pastor Gilmore, help me out here. I got to understand a little bit more about it." Yes, you absolutely do. Because if you don't get this, you'll be stuck where everyone else is as well. There are two essentials to completing the Great Commission. First of all, we must win a prayer victory. We must win a prayer victory. There is a spiritual battle that is existing. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. "Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest." So there is the intercessory prayer, spiritual warfare reality that must be applied and won. Secondly, we must follow the apostolic missionary pattern. And I want to stay here for just a moment. We must follow the apostolic missionary pattern. If you follow the Apostle Paul, he's our example. Number one, start in your own home territory. When the Apostle Paul began to be that witness in Damascus and Jerusalem, he immediately faced opposition, and they sent him home to Tarsus, which was the region of Cilicia, and Paul started in his own territory. By the way, young people, can you start there? That's where it starts. On his first missionary journey, Paul, as it were, went to the coasts of a distant territory. He went to Cyprus. There is an island, the home of Barnabas. Then he goes up into Galatia, that area just contiguous to his home territory of Cilicia, where he had already accomplished the Great Commission. Now he's in Galatia. In Acts 13, in these verses, we see that those new believers covered that region. But Paul went to a distant territory and got started. That was his first term, if you will. While he's there, as he returns back through that area, the Spirit gives him a vision of a distant open door that he never anticipated. So he arrives in this unreached region, this shore, if you will, and he receives a vision of something that he could not have received if he had stayed home. God connects him in that field to a distant unreached region, and that often happens in missions. You show up in an area, you've got a plan for a region, and lo and behold, you encounter someone from some distant area that says, "Won't you come here as well?" This always happens, and so now you're not only on the coastland, you've all of a sudden gone inland to some prepared field. Then we find Paul's third missionary journey. Here we train and we send existing believers to complete the Great Commission in their region. On that third missionary journey, Paul tours back through Galatia and Macedonia, and he arrives in Ephesus, and the story of Ephesus begins with this in Acts 19. 12 untaught believers. We can't even figure out if they're saved yet or not. They know John's baptism. They don't know the full story of Christ. They clearly are saved. They're baptized in the name of Jesus, and Paul starts his work here by training existing believers who were already there needing to be sent. And Paul for 2 years is there, and all he is doing is he's training and sending. He's in the synagogue, then he's in the school of the nearby school of Tyrannus, and he is sent. The churches of Revelation are planted not by Paul. He's in Ephesus the whole time. They go to Laodicea and Sardis and all those cities there, Pergamos and so forth. They're all reached in that time by those trained and sent by Paul. Then we come to the final section of Paul's example where he keeps going to the next unreached region. He says in Romans, my job is done. I'm going on to Rome, I'm going on to Spain. And Paul, as that apostolic pattern, keeps going to the next unreached region. Look here on your notes if you would. We have the greatest masses of humanity that have ever existed since the flood. These masses are not too large for God to reach. The population has not outgrown the command or the potential of the Great Commission being fulfilled. But catch the next statement. The potential for completing the Great Commission is not in the hands of what the missionary can do, but what the national believers can do. A national church in the hands of a foreign missionary will never complete the Great Commission. It is impossible. It will never happen. And as long as that's our model for missions, our hope of completing the Great Commission is nil. It's zero. It won't happen. We will fail our generation, young people. You will fail your generation. You will fail your responsibility if you don't understand the apostolic missionary pattern. We're not just arguing over missionary methods, we're arguing over the only hope for the world. Do you understand? National believers and churches must be self-propagating, self-identifying, self-governing, and self-supporting from the very start. A great example of this strategy is in China by John Nevius. And look here on your page. He said this, the missionary role is to evangelize in wide itineration. Then he is to train the new believers in churches in itinerant cyclical fashion. He is not to pastor a church in one place. Self-propagation, every believer is to be a teacher of someone else with new believers immediately commissioned to witness. Every believer is to be learning from one person, to be teaching another, organized into small groups for systematic Bible study. Self-government, every group chooses its own local unpaid leaders and helps to support a national circuit helper, a church planting evangelist who teaches and trains until a local pastor is prepared. Self-support, all chapels are provided by the local believers financially. Each group, as soon as it's founded, pays towards a national circuit teacher. No pastor of a single church is ever helped by foreign funds. Churches are treated as immediately indigenous. Annual modular training and oversight is provided by the missionary and more highly trained national circuit evangelists and overseers with an annual week-long conferences for each church in each region, along with Bible Institute training for several weeks each year. A printed Bible, a hymn book, a manual of Bible studies, doctrinal studies, church procedures is given to a church for an initial 2 to 3 years of leadership and beyond. You say, Pastor Gilmore, what are you talking about? I hope one day you will care about what I just said. Because that application of truth is fundamental to effective missionary labor. And the failure on that point is all too common. So what do you do? Where is the hope here for our, let's see here, we're on this slide here. Where's the faith for the faith response? Number one, assume the Great Commission. Where has the gospel not yet gone? This is our number one responsibility. We must assume that where the gospel isn't yet is where I need to go. Amen? I don't need to go to that 80% of the world that's already reached. I must assume the Great Commission. I must assume that the missionary responsibility is for the region not yet reached. I was with a man in Delhi just a few months ago, and he said, missions always involves a safety risk. And he said this, if it's not a risk, it's not missions. If you're not going to where it's difficult, you're only going to where it's easy, it's not missions. That's what it is. Where has the gospel not yet gone? That's what I must consider first. Secondly, assume open doors. Where is the need and receptivity the highest? Assume the fact of a prepared harvest. Do you remember what Paul said in Romans 15? Those that have not heard, they will understand. Those that have never seen, they are the very ones who will see. I don't know about you, but do you ever get tired of the response within the shorelines of America? Sometimes it's tiring. Why don't you go to somewhere where they've never heard? You say we shouldn't give up on America. I agree. But I'd love for a whole bunch more folks just to give up on America enough to go to somewhere where they never heard. Go to where they've never heard and never could hear unless you showed up. And the Bible says that in that region, people, there is a prepared harvest. It is where the Holy Spirit is working, and you're going to find that when you showed up, God was already there. And number three, assume multiplication. Where are the same culture or near culture partners whom we can train and send? Indigenous movements is the hope for the world. It is the new believers' work to multiply. I put the Great Commission in their hand. I put church in their hand. I put the Word of God in their hand. By the way, back in the statistics was something about the need for Bible translation. So what would this look like? Look in the bottom of page 5. Find and join where God is already working. When I show up, I speak freely and broadly of Christ according to the opportunity I have. I obey the Holy Spirit as it leads me. As I'm going, I find the open person. I don't need many. I just need one or several who welcome me as the messenger of God, welcome the message, are open to listening. I find the open person. I also find that open village, that open region. They may not all be open. They may kick me out. But where do they receive me? I evangelize and I baptize, and then I train those believers to pray. I train them to witness. I train them to plant their own churches. I train them to lead their own churches. Really, missionaries are not church planters. The people they win are the church planters. Missionaries train people to plant churches. It's the oddest thing in the world. And you think about it, what it would be like if your pastor back at your home church was a foreigner who'd only lived in America for about 6 months. You would say, that guy doesn't even understand us. He doesn't know us. How in the world can he pastor us? You're exactly right. He can't. And neither can the missionary. The missionary trains the local people to plant their churches and to lead their churches. This is the apostolic pattern. Then you train them to reach the next unreached village. You tell them, you commission them to go. And then, you train them to reach the next unreached people, which leads me back to the fourth era. What is the hope for finishing the Great Commission in an age of such massive population? It is this. There exists around the world bodies of believers that have already been won in the previous eras. And a hope for the world is that me as a missionary, I would go to those existing believers and I would go to the reached and train them to reach their nearby unreached. I was in Papua New Guinea, and there is a wonderful harvest. And I was in a local church completely run by nationals. And I was there the night that the pastor is describing from Papua New Guinea the goal of sending 100 Papua New Guinea missionaries around the world. Completely supported by Papua New Guinea funds. They don't want American funds. They don't want Filipino funds. They want PNG funds to send 100 missionaries so they can complete the Great Commission. That's it. The hope for the Great Commission being accomplished in our age is an era in which our vision is for the reached to go next to reach the unreached. And apart from that, we will fail our generation. Well, who's going to the unreached? Well, God's given us a privilege to introduce a few to you today, and I wanted to introduce one who is going to Delhi. Delhi, India is a melting pot of India. It's not easy, but someone's going. And I want you to hear his testimony.
That was a... If you can get a hold of what you just heard, it'll change your life. This is being missed. This needs to be in every Bible college and every church. I'm going to share, I've got a little bit of time, I'm going to share as much as I can. My name is Casey Davis. Like many of you, probably like most of you, I grew up in a Christian home, grew up in a good church where the gospel is preached. I remember in the church I grew up in, we had a big map on the back wall. And I remember as a young person, teenager, just in church, I would look at that map and I would look at all the islands that would surround the world. And I would think one day if the Lord would call me to be a missionary, maybe I'd go to one of these little islands because that's probably the only places that the gospel hasn't been. I used to think that, like many, that the gospel was everywhere. I remember as a college student, God began opening my eyes to the needs of the world. I assumed India was a place that had already been reached with the gospel. I mean, William Carey was there in the 1700s. He reached it, didn't he? I remember as I was challenged by a lost coworker, was informed about countries that I didn't know existed. I remember God began burning my heart. I remember I would go to the map and I would start praying. I started searching the map. I started studying the globe and through some different resources, started understanding the fact that most of the world, that large portions of the world had no missionaries. That countries like India, with over 17% of the world's population, has less than 2%. Less than 2% of that country is Christian. I started understanding that there are large portions of the world that have nobody preaching the gospel, over 25%, that have absolutely nobody getting the gospel to them. I remember for a whole summer, my eyes were opened to the fact that I had no idea of this fact. God, I began praying for India. I didn't know any missionaries were in India. As far as I knew at that time, missionaries couldn't go into India. I was wrong, but I didn't know. I remember every day I would say, God, would you in some way spread the gospel in these places? God, would you make a way for missionaries to go into these countries? God, would you send laborers to these countries? God, would you send missionaries to these places because there's nobody there? Places where there is nobody getting the gospel to them. I just began praying, God, would you open the eyes of these of believers? God, would you open the eyes? If there's any believers in these countries, would you spread the gospel? Would you call missionaries? God, every day I would pray for India and several countries in that area of the world. God, would you send laborers? God, if you'd want me to go, send me. I remember I took my first trip to India in October of 2016. I was unaware that I got there during a time of the year known as Diwali, which is a major Hindu festival, and I've probably shared this story to some of you already. If you've been in our presentation, I want to share with you again. The Bible says, I remember as I was there during Diwali, God had been working on my heart about India, opening my eyes to the needs of the people there, opening my eyes to the idea of the missions, to the fact that there were, we live in the city of New Delhi. Now the city of New Delhi has over 30 million people just in the city limits alone. There's about 45 million people total in the metropolitan area of Delhi. Imagine with me the entire state of California in one city with a little bit more left over. Imagine the entire state of California in one city with just a few churches to try to reach them. I was there during Diwali and the hotel we were in was right next to a Hindu temple, and God had been burning my heart, and And the whole city was gathered together in just a small area of the city that the area we're in. And I remember being there looking for my hotel room and watching the people come in and out of the temples and watching people bringing their offerings to them and watching people praying and all the celebration that was going on. And God began to break my heart as I began to imagine that in India, over 80% of the people identify as Hindu. That's over 1.1 billion people just in the country of India that professing Hinduism. And I remember as I was praying that night, I was looking at the multitude of people and began to imagine the over a billion people that night worshiping. And the Bible, and God brought this verse, Isaiah 45:20, to my mind. It says, "Assemble yourselves and come, draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and praying to a God that cannot save." I went back to my room and I cried before God. I said, "God, there's so many people that have no understanding of Christ. A whole nation tonight, a whole nation as I was there on my knees, a whole nation worshiping a God that cannot save." I said, "God, if you'd be willing to let us come, we're surrendered." God said, "Go." I came back and told my wife, I said, "There is absolutely no question in my mind. This is where we need to be. That God has called us to take the gospel here." It started out with a prayer. "God, would you send laborers? Would you be willing to commit with me today, as you have this material in front of you, as you've seen the statistics, would you pray, God, would you send laborers to these countries? God, will you send laborers to these places? Will you?" And secondly, this: will you say, "God, I'm willing to go. God may not call every one of you, but would you say, God, today I am willing to take the gospel to places that are unreached? Would you be willing and open to take the gospel to people who, as he said, if you don't take it to them, they will live and die having never heard the name of Jesus Christ?" I meet people every day there in India who have never heard of Jesus Christ. Our prayer and our goal is, as he mentioned, reaching a small group of believers, discipling and training them to go out and start churches, discipling and training them to reach their people with the gospel, because there are people today that are going to go off into eternity having never heard the gospel because they have absolutely nobody who can tell them. Would you commit today, "God, I'm going to pray for laborers for these countries every day"? We went through your hour of prayer. Would you pray for laborers? And secondly, would you surrender yourself? Say, "God, today I surrender my life to take the gospel to unreached people." Maybe God sends you, maybe he doesn't, but today I'm surrendered to take the gospel to unreached people.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from the 2020 The Generation Youth Summit. If you were blessed by this sermon, don't forget to make plans to join hundreds of other young people next October for our annual meeting in Menominee Falls, Wisconsin. For more information, please visit thegeneration.org/summit. And until next time, thanks for listening.